In the last sermon that I gave, I talked about little children coming to Jesus. They trusted Jesus. Their hope was in Jesus. They had a positive experience by being around Jesus. And this childlike spirit, Jesus even tried to advocate to his disciples. Increasingly, in our culture, the cynical spirit, though, is becoming the dominant spirit of the age. And what is the definition of a cynical person? It's an individual that always emphasizes the worst in any situation and in others. They're distrustful, they're suspicious, they're pessimistic. We have this glass right here. It's not full, it's partially full. Some people would say, it's about 2/3 full. Others would say, it's 1/3 empty. Let's talk about how cynicism begins. When optimism is rooted in the goodness of people, rather than in God, optimism collapses when it confronts the dark side of life. Star Wars emphasized that with Darth Vader. The discovery of evil for most of us is highly personal. We begin to encounter the cruelty of our friends in junior and senior high. In college, the prince and the princess of the college may be not as charming as we were led to believe. Sometimes they're just mere frogs. If we have children, we learn they can be demanding and self-centered. Have any of you not found that to be true? As optimism recedes in our life, cynicism starts to create a numbness towards life. The cynic is always observing, critiquing, but not engaged in loving and hoping. To be a cynic is to be distant, while offering a false intimacy of being in the know. Cynicism actually destroys intimacy. It leads to a creeping bitterness that can deaden and even destroy the spirit. If you add and overlay a prayer to a cynical heart, it feels phony. For the cynic, life is already phony. You feel as if you're just contributing to society's mess.
A cynic once said, "You know, I made the jump from optimism to darkness quickly because I was not grounded in a deep, abiding faith that God cares about my problem, no matter what the problem is. I was looking for pleasant results, not for deeper realities." Now, there's a difference between optimism and naive optimism. And the movement from naive optimism, which is optimism without God's hope, to cynicism is almost becoming a new American journey. In naive optimism, well, we don't need to pray because one, everything is under control, and two, everything is possible. Whereas cynicism, on the other end of the spectrum, we can't pray because everything is out of control and little is possible. Cynicism tends to question the goodness of God and the goodness he has on our behalf. And Satan loves a cynical spirit, for Satan can't stop you from praying, but he can rob you of the fruit of praying by doling and dulling our senses and our soul. Thankfully, Satan cannot create. He cannot create goodness. It is not in his nature. But he can corrupt. Without Christ in our life, we are alone in a meaningless world. Weariness and fear, well, they leave us sometimes overwhelmed and simply unable to move. We have a sense of paralysis. Cynicism leaves us doubting, unable to dream. The combination of fear and doubt, it shuts down our hearts. And we just show up for life, going through the motions. And some days, and you know it as well as I do because we all have those moments, some days it's difficult just to get out of bed. Sometimes we become depressed and we sense that life has no meaning. A praying life, on the other hand, a strong praying life, is just the opposite. It does give us hope. It confronts the evil, and it doesn't take no for an answer. We see the psalmist time and time again in God's face, dreaming and asking. Prayer, thankfully, can be feisty.
Our Judeo-Christian heritage has a confidence in the goodness of God acting in our behalf. Knowing that the Good Shepherd is watching and protecting me gives me courage to go through the valley of the shadow of death. Even in the presence of my enemies, I can enjoy a rich feast because God is with me. Faith in God leads to a can-do boldness and daring action, the hallmarks of Western civilization. Paul Miller, in his book, The Praying Life, states that there are 6 cures for cynicism. The first one is to be warm but wary. Jesus does not ignore evil. When he sends the disciples on their first missionary journey, he says to them, "I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Comes from Matthew 10, 16. The overwhelming temptation when faced with evil is to become a wolf, to become cynical and lose your sheep-like spirit. But Jesus tells us instead to be warm but wary. Warm like a dove, innocent like a dove, but wary like a serpent. Instead of naive optimism, Jesus calls us to be wary yet confident in our Heavenly Father. We are to combine a robust trust in the Good Shepherd with a vigilance about the presence of evil in our own hearts, as well in the hearts of others. The feeling of praying life is cautious optimism. Cautious because of the fall in the Old Testament. And optimism because of the redemption that we have through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Cautious optimism allows Jesus to boldly send his disciples into an evil world. We're not called to put on our rose-colored glasses and see everything in life as pretty and good and uplifting. We know that that's not the case. Rather, we are called to trust that God sees what we see. In fact, he sees beyond what we see. He sees the whole story and is completely trustworthy to be at work on a grand scale or in minutia, or even in our own individual lives.
It's important that we learn how to combat cynicism, and I think that's an appropriate verb. When we're on that slippery slide going down, and we generally, it's like having a cold, you can sense it coming on, we combat the colds, we need to combat the cynicism in our own lives. The second way to combat it is to learn to hope again, because cynicism kills hope, and that's why it's so dangerous to let it go unattended. The world of a cynic, it is fixed and immobile. The cynic believes that we are swept away by forces greater than what we are. Dreaming feels foolish. Risk is intolerable. And therefore, prayer feels pointless, as if we're talking to the wind. After all, why set up ourselves for failure and God for all that? Jesus, on the other hand, is all about hope. Watch what he says before he helps and heals four people. Before he heals the blind man, he tells his disciples that, quote, "This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." That's found in John 9:3. Before he raises the widow of Nain's son, he tells her, "Weep not." And that comes from Luke 7:13. Now that's very important because it reverses the ancient Jewish funeral dirge that says, "Weep all that are bitter of heart." When Jairus told Jesus that his daughter is dead, Jesus says, "Do not fear, only believe." Found in Luke 8:50. And before Jesus healed the crippled woman, he tells her, "Woman, you are freed of your disability." That's found in Luke 13:12. In each of these accounts, Jesus brings hope before he brings the healing. He's not a healing machine. He just didn't go out and touch people and randomly heal, 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 heal. No, he touches their hearts and he heals their souls before he heals their bodies. He heals them from the inside out. Hope begins with the heart of God. As you grasp what the Father's heart is like, how he loves to give, then prayer will begin to feel completely natural, regardless of the circumstance. We believe in Christian hope of redemption, but many times we breed the cynical spirit of our age and thereby miss the heart of God.
The third way to eliminate cynicism is to cultivate a childlike spirit. Paul Miller says, "I cry out for grace like a hungry child. As soon as I begin simply asking for help, I have become like a child again. I've stopped becoming cynical." Oddly enough, he says that his prayer is answered almost immediately because in the act of praying, he has become like a child. Therefore, the cure for cynicism, at least one cure, is become like a child again. Instead of critiquing others' stories, I must watch for the story that my Heavenly Father is weaving in my own life. Both the child and the cynic walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The cynic focuses on the darkness. The child focuses on the Good Shepherd. Cynicism feels more like bondage to me now, says Paul Miller. Jesus sets me free to love by showing me the dark, self-serving agenda that I cling to in my cynicism. I am well aware that my journey in life is far from over, but I am learning to live in hope. I just need more practice, don't we all?
And it does take practice. Paul and I went to a block party last night and really enjoyed ourselves. And this morning, driving here, I said, you know, did you notice last night, blah, 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 blah. And then I caught myself and I thought, Cheryl, what is this sermon about? I caught myself. It takes practice. So what's the fourth way to combat cynicism but to cultivate a thankful spirit, right? Thankful, thankful, thankful. To thank him for what happened the day before, the night before. To thank him for that. To find goodness in it. For his graces of touch from the previous day. And reflect on our good shepherd's care. Nothing undercuts cynicism more than a spirit of thankfulness. So when thankful, we need to begin to realize that all of life is a gift. You know, either I thank God or I give in to bitterness. And bitterness is a stepchild to cynicism. Thankfulness is not a matter of forcing ourselves to see the happy side of life. That would be returning to that naive optimism. But thanking God restores the natural order of our dependency on God, and it enables us to see life as it really is. So as we catch ourselves saying, did you see this happen last night, blah, 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 was that just me? In essence, does that even matter? What can we be thankful for, and how can we turn ourselves to becoming dependent and thankful upon God? The Apostle Paul learned that, and I tell you what, he learned it a lot faster than most of us today. His own life reflects a spirit of thanksgiving, and we see it time and time and time again in his letters. Almost every time, he describes how he prayed for the people he mentions. To become thankful is to be drawn into fellowship, not only with the people with whom you're talking, but to be drawn into fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit, into their, not just the people we speak to, but to be in fellowship and to enjoy the enjoyment of life in other people as seen through the Father, through the Son, and through the Holy Spirit. Yes, cynicism looks reality in the face, but they call it phony, and they pride themselves on its insight, and they tend to pull back. Whereas thanksgiving looks reality in the face and rejoices at God's care. It replaces a bitter spirit with a generous one. In the face of Adam and Eve's sin, God takes up the needle and thread and patiently sews fine leather clothing for them, as seen in Genesis 3:21. He covers their divided hiding cells. He covers them with love. The same God permits his Son to be stripped naked so we can be clothed in righteousness. God is not cynical in the face of evil. He loves. He chooses. That is his nature. Likewise, let us be thankful for God's love.
The fifth way to end cynicism is to cultivate repentance. Cynics imagine they are disinterested observers on a quest for authenticity. They assume that they are humble because they offer nothing. In fact, they feel deeply superior because they think they can see through anything and anyone. While purporting to see through others' facades, cynics lack purity of heart. A significant source of cynicism is the fracture between my heart and my behavior. It goes something like this. My heart gets out of tune with God, but, you know, life goes on. So I continue to perform and say Christian things, nice things, but they are just simply words. I talk about Jesus, but not having the presence of Jesus within me. There's a disconnect between what I present and who I am. And we've seen that before. My words sound phony, so others' words must be phony as well. In short, my empty religious performance leads me to think that everyone and everything that I'm around is just phony. The very thing I am doing, I accuse others of doing. Adding judgment to hypocrisy breeds cynicism. Now, all sin involves a splitting of our personality. What James called being double-minded, and we find that in James chapter 4, verse 8, we first see the split immediately after Adam and Eve sin. Their friendly walking with God's selves are replaced by hiding and naked selves. God's searching question to them from Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, where are you? Attempts to expose this fracture of the two selves. Repentance brings the split personality together and thus restores integrity to our lives. Our real self is made public. When the proud person is humbled, the elevated self is united with the true self, and cynicism is vanquished.
The sixth way to end cynicism, and it's the final way. You knew we'd get there, right? I haven't seen this yet, so I think we're safe. Okay. The sixth way and the final way to end cynicism is to develop an eye for Jesus. Cynicism looks for the cracks in Christianity instead of looking for the presence of Jesus. Jesus never used his power to show off. He used his power for love. So he wasn't immediately noticeable. Now, humility has a way of making us disappear, so maybe that's why we avoid it. In order to see Jesus, I should be asking myself, where did I see Jesus today? Where did I see him last night? Where do I think I'm going to see him tomorrow? To anticipate seeing Jesus each day, is that not glorious? Is that not a beautiful goal to set in front of ourselves each morning? Well, where did I see Jesus today? I would hunt for the difference between what others would normally be like and what they have become through the presence or due to the presence of Jesus. The presence of Jesus, the only truly authentic person who has ever walked the face of the earth, would reveal itself in the restoration of authenticity in people. We like people who are real, and we like hearing that, don't we? That person, I like them. They're real, you know, down to earth. They say it like it is, and yet they say it in a loving way. It's non-judgmental, and it's just life. They can be full of the Spirit and be authentic. Thankfully, we have witnessed Christians whose inner and outer lives match. You know, Jesus is everywhere, transforming mundane lives. We can see Jesus when we see people around us are caring, are apologizing, are studying, are obeying, are witnessing, befriending, suffering, laughing, forgiving, and not gossiping. People like these are living out their lives without a mask. With a little conscious reflection, it is easy to see the beauty of Jesus, isn't it? So instead of focusing on other people's lack of integrity, on their split personalities, we need to focus on how Jesus is reshaping us to be more like him. We also need to view the body of Christ with grace. Apostle Paul delights in the influence of Jesus on people's lives. It is at the heart of his praying. And he doesn't have a generalized spirit of thanksgiving. In his writings, he is very specific. As we read through that, we see the specific pronouns of you and me repeatedly. I thank God for you. I thank you for what you have done for me. We see it repeatedly. Even with the messed up Corinthian church, I mean, read that. They were messed up. Paul is thankful. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you. How beautiful is that? Because he keeps his eye on the present work of Jesus, Paul is not overcome by evil. He overcomes evil with good. Goodness runs throughout Paul's praying life, and so it should ours. He is living out the gospel as I watch you living out the gospel. Even as God has extended grace to Paul, so Paul extends grace to the Corinthians. He looks at the church through rose-colored glasses, which is not naive optimism, but the blood of Jesus. Have you ever thought of rose-colored glasses before as being tainted beautifully by the blood of Jesus? May we put on those Jesus glasses as we walk out our door each day.
Christians are not superior, but our Lord Jesus Christ is. He makes the difference. He is alive and well in our church. Let us review the six different cures for cynicism. Number one, be warm but wary. Number two, learn to hope again. Number three, cultivate a childlike spirit. Number four, cultivate a thankful spirit. Five, cultivate repentance. And number six, develop an eye for Jesus. Jesus is the hope that keeps us living a life of optimism, of joy, of peace, and of love. Let's end cynicism in our lives. Let's stay within God's love and hope. Amen. We have a video right now. It's called Jesus Take the Wheel by Carrie Underwood. I don't know if you've heard this song before. It was played quite a bit, I think a couple years ago, in fact. But I can relate to this song so much. I was driving south out of Hudson. If you've never been to Hudson, don't worry. I was driving south of Hudson, coming to the intersection with State Road 4. And I was feeling pretty good until I hit black ice. And I hit the black ice and I kept trying to push on the brakes. Nothing would break. A semi was coming from the east. And I knew that if I didn't brake soon, the semi and I were going to have a huge collision. And I think he would have won. But just at the very end, about this far from the semi, I think I could smell the diesel. The car stopped, and the diesel truck went whizzing by. Believe me, what I was saying to myself as I was going towards that truck was, Jesus, help me, help me, because I can't stop.